We are wrapping up our Advent series. This has been, it's been fun for me. Judging by attendance, it's not been as fun for you. We had a nice discussion the other night. There's a few of us there to talk about second coming type things. Thank you, sir. Yeah, just sit right there. Like I said before, there's a certain level of interest that's like over here where I don't really care all that much, and then over here I care a whole bunch about it. Second coming things, not just first Advent, but second Advent, where we're talking about Jesus' eventual return that we believe will happen someday. We are looking into, over the course of our time together, we did some introductory things out of Hebrews, and then we looked into Peter and Paul's take on Jesus' second coming, and here's what they had to say about it. I kind of summarize here what Peter and Paul had to say about it. Said, do not be alarmed or be shaken by it. Don't be afraid. Yes, he's coming back, but just live holy and godly lives. Love your neighbors. Be ready anytime, because Jesus could come back at any moment like a thief in the night. They both say that. And then we talked about this. This has kind of been guiding me through this whole time, is what you hope for shapes what you live for. What you hope for shapes what you live for. And then last week we talked about Jesus' word. That was part one about Jesus' words of his own second coming. And then this is part two, but here's what we summarized last week. He said, we are meant to endure to the end by loving God and loving others. Those two primary things, loving God, loving others. Jesus hits back to the second greatest commandment and the greatest commandment over and over and over in his teaching. And he just says, endure to the end by doing those things. That's how you prepare for it. And also this, a mandate he's given us for 2,000 years, bring good news to the people. All those others that you're loving, you know, don't just do good works for them, but bring them good news. Bring them the same kind of love that we've experienced. So before we move on, let me recap where we are in the discussion from Matthew chapter 24, where we left off last week. I encourage you to go back and listen to that message, but I'll give you a nutshell version of that message in these moments here. So it's important to remember that Jesus is talking specifically to his 12 disciples, and it's towards the end. Like, he's giving them like this whole download of instructions of like, here's how you ought to live with other people. Oh, by the way, there's a whole mess coming. Oh, look at that beautiful temple. Hey, that temple is going to be destroyed at some point. And then the disciples ask these two really important questions. Do I have them up on there, the two questions? Yeah. When will these things take place? Meaning, when is the Jerusalem temple going to be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming? Something like that. Sign of your coming and the end of the age. Two important questions that the disciples asked, and Jesus gives specific answers to both of those. And what Jesus does in Matthew chapter 24, he goes on to paint a picture for the disciples to see of like, here's what's happening in this short term coming up to you in the next like 40 years. Seems like a long time, but in the scope of millennia, it's not that long. And here's that. And then there's also this. And so the word picture, or the actual picture we drew on the easel that fell apart on us last week because of my flimsy paper, it was not the easel's fault. Okay, I want to clarify that, because Reggie brought the easel. It's not the easel's fault. It was my flimsy paper's fault. So we had this picture of, if you think of Jesus overviewing a mountain scene, you've got mountains, a mountain off in the distance, and then you see like these rolling hills in the front. I put a picture up. This is Mount Rainier in Washington State. What a beautiful view. It's like, I think it's like 16 or 12 miles, or I don't remember exactly now, from the point where I took this picture to the peak. But to get there, you got all of these other foothill peaks to get through. You have to traverse over all of these things in order to make it to the mountaintop. So what we kind of see a fun way to look at it. And I got this illustration from Tim Mackey. It's not my own. I should have said that last week. So we have Jesus like standing here. He's looking over the same view. There's a great big mountain in the background, right? You can see the snow-capped mountains. We'll give Jesus a crown here because he's going to be king. And last week, people did say, you gave him a beard. That was a good thing because he's Jewish. So we'll go ahead and give him the beard. But he's looking over this mountain scene. And you don't just see the mountains. You see all these foothills that are in front of the mountains. And, I can put this behind there. Like, look at that perspective. All right. Isn't that beautiful? It's such a good artist. You see the mountain in view, but you also see these foothills in the front. And it often feels like these foothills, when you start climbing them, you think, like, this is the mountain. This is it. This is the big deal that we've got. But then you get to the top of that one, you're like, oh my goodness, we've got so many more to go to when you're climbing over that one. And what Jesus gives us then is an analogy that this temple that gets destroyed, that Jerusalem gets destroyed, is actually just one of these foothills. But he creates his form of saying all of the things that he says, like, yeah, this is the temple right here. It's going to get destroyed. By the way, it did get destroyed 37 years later. It was destroyed. And the alarms went off. At the time, it was like air raid sirens. It was like the Romans are coming to destroy us. But he creates an analogy that says, you know what? Jerusalem is just another foothill, just like Babylon was. Babylon was one of those things, and now Jerusalem is the new Babylon. He's like, Jerusalem is not as holy as what you think it is, and it's going to get destroyed. Jesus gave them an opportunity for salvation, a way out, a new kingdom. They denied it, they rejected it, and so the temple ends up being destroyed as well. So keep this in mind as we go forward, because I'm going to kind of draw or come back to that a few times. And remember, there's two questions that they are asking: when and what, right? When, what? I don't know if you can even read that stuff, but there's two questions. When will this happen? When did it happen? How much longer? 37 years, 70 AD is when this happened. It actually happened. I showed pictures of it last week. I don't think I have pictures of it this week, do I? No, okay. So now he's addressed when. Now he's going to say, here's the signs. Here's what is coming. Here's the signs that you'll know that will be the end of the age. But he starts off with this, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour of this one, nobody knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Nobody knows. He's like, I don't know. I don't even know. Hey, I got the echo back up here. I don't know if you take me out of those monitors or something. So I don't even know when. Only God knows. But people like to make predictions. I mentioned last week, if you go, like, Google it, there's a Wikipedia page. I looked it up again. There are, well, actually, I didn't count them, dozens and dozens and dozens of predictions that have been made as to when the second question would be. When is that going to be? And people will say, I remember one, it was like the 24th of May of, I don't know, 2002, I think it was. And there was billboards everywhere. And 24th of May came and went. Jesus didn't come back. Oh, no, I meant August 16th. it's still going. Like, he didn't come back. And if you look on that page, all the way back from 500 AD to 2057 is the next one when somebody said, that's when he's coming back. Well, I guarantee you, whatever date that is, it's probably not going to be that date. That page doesn't include Paul's expectation that Jesus would return in his lifetime. Okay? Every generation pretty much has thought Jesus is coming back in my generation or in the next one. I remember my dad telling me, I probably won't be alive to see it, but you probably will. And I'd actually probably tell my kids the same thing, to be honest with you. I'll probably miss out on it, but you might see it. The thing about predictions is that we assume that because we're on a foothill right now, we assume that it must be the mountain. Like, this must be the big one. He's got to be coming back right now. And we Americans are particularly adept at this sort of assumption because we're the ones that can create the biggest bang. You know, like, we're the ones that move the most, and we're the ones that have all the influence in the world. But here's the thing, the Americas, the West, they're never specifically mentioned in Scripture. Every system of viewing the end times does not include America. We're like a non-player in it. We sometimes think because we happen to sit right now on the biggest mountain that, like, if it collapses, then it must be the end times altogether, that Jesus must be returning. But the reality is nobody knows. Nobody knows. Jesus said, at that hour, nobody knows. No one knows. I can't emphasize that enough. You see something on TV, an evangelist, whatever, give me money because time's coming up. Don't do it. They are lying to you. They don't know. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, and so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis. He's like, remember Noah, right? Noah, they're just living their lives. And then Noah starts building this boat, and people are being wicked, but they're just doing life because they're human. They're eating and drinking and marrying, giving their kids in marriage. It's just life as humans. We all do those things. They were oblivious to the fact that there was a flood coming, and when it came, they were all swept away. The interesting thing here is that there was one who was giving warnings about these things. There was one person who's saying, there's an impending flood coming. Who was that person? Noah. And Noah tried to warn them. He tried to raise the alarm, but nobody would pay attention to him. Noah had a rescue plan for the people. Noah had a salvation opportunity for the people, and yet they mocked him. In return, they rejected his salvation plan. Nobody would pay attention to him. They ignored the salvation plan that God had for them. Whoever would join him was welcome on that boat, but they rejected him. And what happened to them? Jesus says they were what? Swept away. They were swept away. Nobody was saved except Noah's family, who had accepted the salvation plan. So Jesus is here giving us a warning. He says, yet people will go on with their lives just like the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It's just what people do. And I've been out here saying, hello, I have a salvation plan for you. I want you to accept it. And just like Noah, Jesus too is about to be mocked. He's about to be rejected. He's about to be killed simply for providing a salvation plan for all of humanity. Those who follow Jesus' plans, those are the ones who are saved. Those are the ones who have accepted Jesus' plan of salvation. He goes on, verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. That is kind of scary sounding, isn't it? It's like two guys just walking along, do-do-do-do-do, and one guy, gone. Two women are working together, one of them gone. That's pretty frightening, isn't it? That's kind of scary to think about, like, what would I do if I was in that situation? I don't understand mass disappearances of people. I can't really wrap my brain around it. this and that verse we talked about 2-3 weeks ago in Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians 4, is where we get the concept of the rapture. All right, so folks who kind of believe in the rapture, that's this, all right? We just think, bam, they're gone. Rapture would have us believe they go up to be with Jesus during a time of tribulation. But, okay, so there is that thought. But I want us to consider something else, an alternative view, if you will. Let us consider if Jesus was serious about Noah, as if this were the time of Noah, the same way it worked in Noah's day, in Noah's story, who gets left behind? Who? Noah. Yeah, the people who accepted the plan of salvation. The people who received that plan of salvation are the ones who are left behind. In the Noah story, you want to be left behind. In some of our stories today, we create this fear factor around being left behind. I read books that were titled that. And remember, I told you a story a few weeks ago. Like, one time I got home from school, nobody was around. I thought for sure everybody should be home. We didn't have cell phones, there was no texting, I didn't know where anybody was. And I thought I was left behind. Jesus, I thought I did good. I loved you. I didn't love you enough. Oh no, I'm going to get my head chopped off. Like that was the literal fear that was in my mind. But as I've come to reckon with Jesus' teaching, it makes me curious. Perhaps it's those who follow the plan of salvation, those are the ones who are left behind. We want to think that maybe we'll get swept away so we don't have to worry about persecution. It says that nowhere in Scripture. I can't find that. Instead, he tells us what to do in the face of persecution. Continue to love God and love others. What if the disappearances are folks who actually don't follow Jesus? Now, I want to put a pin in that because I'll come back to it here in a little bit. So hang on to that. That's an important piece of Jesus' message to us. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's the same language that Peter and Paul used. I suspicion they got it from Jesus, right? Jesus said it first. They're just repeating to us what they heard from Jesus. He comes like a thief in the night. We don't know when he's going to come. You don't know when the thief is coming. If you did, you'd stay up waiting all night and you wouldn't let him come. You should be ready, waiting, anticipating all the time that Jesus will return. We should expect it at any moment. And if you're on the fence about Jesus, there's a time coming when you might be swept away. And so now is the time to accept the plan of salvation that he has given you. He's given all of us. Jesus says later that the place where the people who are swept away, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there. It doesn't have much other description for it. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound very pleasant. That's about as hellfire and brimstone as I get. So, now Jesus turns his attention back to how to behave in the meantime while we wait expectantly hoping for his return. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. He's going to expound on that in the next chapter. I'll talk about it in a minute. But he's just saying, keep going with what you're doing. God has given you gifts to use. He's given you the ability to serve your community, to be a part of life as it goes on. Just keep doing it. Keep the main thing, and do it diligently. Endure to the end. He's already said those words. Verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There it is. Like, So if you're not behaving faithfully, not enduring to the end, not doing the things we're supposed to do as loving people of God, then, man, that's a pretty harsh sentence. It's going to cut you into pieces and send you where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a polar opposite of the faithful. And for Jesus, that is to simply squander away what we've been given. To just figure that the master's not coming because of whatever delay, he's not going to be here, and then just go get drunk and not treat people well. There's punishment for that person. They'll be put with the hypocrites. The people who say that they are on Team Jesus, but they don't act like it. They'll be put in a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It doesn't really sound pleasant, does it? I remember one time, this story just popped in my head. I used to kind of work, I'd work for a farmer, and then he would travel across the country and do shows for like 4 to 6 weeks at a time. And so I would come and do the projects around the house during the summer, take care of the gardens, whatever. Well, I'd let I wasn't feeding the animals, somebody else was doing that, but I let like 3 weeks go by, and I didn't touch his garden, I didn't keep up with the regular practice of things. And then about 2 days' time, I was like hustling. I got to get caught up, but he's going to be back in probably two-ish weeks. And then the master of the house came home on the third day. I was like, oh, man. And he could tell I hadn't been real busy with it. Now, luckily, he didn't cut me into pieces, and he didn't put me where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I did not get paid what I should have gotten paid for that longer amount of time, because once he came home, he's like, I don't need you, because I can do this myself. I don't need you. We have to be ready, diligently doing the things that the master has put in front of us to do. Now, that brings us to the end of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 25 is a continuation of the same conversation. In total, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And at the beginning of Matthew 25, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. They're waiting their bridegroom. Some of them keep the oil in their lamps burning. Some of them do not. It shows that we're supposed to be ready at any time. We don't know when the groom is coming back. Then there's a parable about the talents. We've spoken on that a number of times in here. We should not squander the resources we have. He gave one 5, gave one 2, gave one 1. And the one with one squandered his away. And he gets thrown in where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's so much richness in those parables. I encourage you to go to read those things, but we're not going to dive into them today. After that talk about being ready and not squandering the gifts that God has given us, he comes back around to second coming type things. Here's Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. So he continues the discussion from chapter 24, all that stuff we spent the time on for today and last week. He says he'll come at an unexpected time. He'll come when people are about their ordinary business. He'll come as a surprise, and some will be swept away as in the days of Noah. And then the Son of Man, Jesus, comes in his glory, and he sits on his glorious throne as king of the whole world. And from there, Jesus will rule, and he will judge. And he says this, listen to this, verse 32, before him will be gathered all nations, and he'll separate people from one another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those who are on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer them. All the people gathered there will say, hey, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we find you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you or naked you and clothe you? And when did you see sick? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Look how consistent Jesus is in his message. The people the sheep, these ones who are blessed, the people who inherit the kingdom are people who simply love God and love others. The people who are good humans to other humans, the people who go out of their way to help and include others, others who are also image bearers of God. The people who are included in the kingdom are people who simply live like Jesus did. Jesus says, when you do it for others, you're doing it for him. You're doing it for me, he says. When we treat the Imago Dei, the people created in the image of God, as actual image bearers of God, worthy of respect, worthy of honor, of life, trying to elevate them, that's how you become sheep. And believe it or not, being a sheep is a good thing. It's okay to be sheep. And then Jesus says the converse is true for the people who don't. Then he'll say to the people on his left, and I'm just turning, and I don't mean you guys specifically. Also didn't mean you guys either. But he turns to his left. And he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Love God, love others, the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives us, and they're just as important in the end as they were in the beginning, as they are right now. You cannot just love God. You have to love people. You cannot just love people. You have to love God. And Jesus would say, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one gets to the Father God except through him. And so, coming back to like these kinds of timeline type things, and switching now to my opinion, all right? This is just my opinion. People are going to have other opinions on this. In fact, people way smarter than me have different opinions than what I have, and that's okay. I think we'll see them in heaven too. They'll probably see me there, I hope. So what I'm about to say to you is opinion. I think that verse 24:40, where it says two men will be walking in the field, one will disappear, and verse 25:31, where it says he'll come back on his glorious throne, I think that's the same event. I think he's talking about the same thing. It's my opinion, but I think it's about the same thing. So all of these foothills that we have are major events in the timeline of history, things that have happened over time. You think about the destruction of the Egyptian Empire prior to, as the Israelites made their way out of slavery and across the Red Sea, completely destroyed Pharaoh's army. They were utterly annihilated. Plus, Israel took all of their wealth on the 10th plague. And then you have Babylon coming onto the scene. They were destroyed. The Medes and the Persians, they're destroyed. They destroy Babylon. The Greeks come along and destroy. You see how, like, every mountain, okay, is another one. The Romans come along. They take out the Greeks. The Romans end up kind of imploding on themselves, but their system lives today. We have that system ourselves. I think we're on one of these hills, honestly. We're the current empire. We're one of the big ones, you know, compared to Babylon, compared to Rome. We're on that, and especially our system. And I think what happens with each one of these, God interrupts time, and especially the one where Jesus was there, God literally interrupted time and said, I have a different kingdom. I've got a different way of doing things. And what we did as human beings is rejected him. And we didn't accept the plan of salvation. Instead, the Jewish people were like, we're going to do this with a political salvation. And they ended up getting destroyed in 70 AD. They did not get their land back until 1947 or so, whenever after World War II, and they got what they have now, plus what they've taken also. They didn't get it back. And so since then, they had the Romans, and they fell apart. There's been the British Empire. They fell apart. There's been all of these other empires. We just happen to be the current one. And personally, I think our name is on one of these. There's going to be a day when this hill goes away too. The thing is, we're going to think that it's this. We're going to think that's the big one. I don't know how this happens. I don't know when it happens. My guess is we implode from within. I don't think there's another superpower that can take us out, short of nuclear war, just to be honest with you, but that could happen. But something happens, and this hill is not here in the way anymore. And whatever happens after that, there might be other ones. There might be other systems, other governments, other empires. I don't know. But I think after one of these final ones, there's a period of a plateau where I'll use the phrase New World Order, where it's just like, whatever that world order is, there's peaceful things happening. There's eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. People just think, well, things are fine. Boom, that's when this happens. That's when the mountain comes in. That's when Jesus comes back, because they least expect it. We're always looking for cataclysmic things to happen, and then he comes back. None of it says any of that in there. It says when we least expect it. When people are engaged in commerce and they're just going about life, my hunch is that there will be a time of relative peace, and that's when Jesus will make his return. That's when people will be caught up in the air. I think it's all in one event. It just comes in one big shot. And that's when Jesus judges us. He places us as sheep and goats. And so how do we prepare for that? How do we prepare for this and then what's on the other side of that? We've said it over and over. Love God, love others. What happens if you face massive persecution for loving God and loving others? What happens? Do we fight back? Well, we do what Jesus did. He lived out of kingdom principles, and he continued to love God and love others no matter what happened. Preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus is as simple as this. Do not be alarmed or shaken. Be ready. It could happen at any time. Have hope that shapes how you live today. Endure to the end by loving God and loving others. Simply bring that good news that you've received to other people around you. Take care of people like good sheep and be patient, because we don't know how many more foothills there are before we get to the mountain. As you celebrate the first Advent, I ask that you remember the second Advent. I think the best way to celebrate first Advent is to live prepared for second Advent. That is, to receive the hope, to receive the life that Jesus came to bring us. In whom is your hope and faith? Have you received your salvation? Don't be like the days of Noah, where you just like literally miss the boat and get swept away. Don't allow that to happen. Receive Jesus' love today. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for the message that we can receive. We thank you that there is opportunity, that there's patience, that there's the ability to repent and be redeemed. But we ask, Lord, that actually, we just ask that you might tarry a little bit longer, wait a little bit longer so that more people can know you, more people can repent, more people can believe in you. And we ask that in your gracious patience, that we could be an instrument of good news to people around us. Lord, in this celebration of First Advent, we want to remember Second Advent. And we ask, Lord, that you put it front and center in our thinking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.